If you're able, we ask you to stand out of respect for God's word, Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I was thinking about what Brother Morris was singing. I got to go to a youth, by the way, thank you for letting me go to that, Pastor. I got to go to a youth pastor's conference Monday and Tuesday. I think it was this week. Last week. And we heard a message preached on the power of praise. And many times the power of praise is the one we think about the least, but it's one of the quickest ways to get the heart of God. You know, when we sing or when we do those things, a lot of times it's not so much that we sing the words, but it's how we sing them. It's not for other people to hear us. It's for it to be heard of God. It was just convicted to me as I was listening to the words of those songs. You know, if we sing the words of the songs like we believe them, I think our singing would be a little bit different. I think our praising would be a little bit different. But a lot of times it's just words on a page to us. Sorry, preacher. Acts chapter number 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. And it says there, excuse me, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll pray, have the special and the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity you've allowed us to be in church this evening, God. Lord, I thank you for this church, Lord, and I thank you for our preacher, Lord. I pray now that you just fill him with your power, Lord. Hide him behind the cross. Dear God, let him preach to us what you've laid on his heart, Lord, and let it convict us where we need convicting, God. And Lord, I pray for the special music, Lord, that you just use it, you fill it and empower it, God. Lord, and I just pray that, Lord, you just speak to us through the special music as well, Lord. I just pray that you be with us, Lord. Help us to have tender hearts to receive what's going to be preached and saying, God. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home, I pray you wouldn't let them leave that way today, Lord, but I pray you let them get it settled. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for all that you've done. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
A little bit. We're going to do that for an eternity to have him one of these days. And some it might take a couple of thousand years to warm up, but you'll get it. You'll get it. This isn't green. It's supposed to be, isn't it? It helps with batteries. Normally Pollocks are the ones that do things like that. Easy now. Easy. The walk of shame right there, right? Nothing else needs to be said. It might be the preaching, but it's definitely not my voice. All right, I got a green light now, so we should be good to go. Any nursery workers that weren't in here this morning when we gave away the pins, any nursery workers that weren't in here this morning, when we gave Miss Rachel, Miss Nancy, a few, any others. I got a little piece. We wanted to do something for our nursery workers. I mentioned that we'll have each week for till the end of January, we'll have a group that serve in some aspect somewhere, many times behind the scenes, that we want to recognize and just point out their service. We appreciate them. And I mentioned the fact that nursery workers, it's purgatory for them, and they serve their time. But we appreciate it so much. And there was a poem that I found for nursery workers. There is no job more important than yours, no job anywhere else in the land. You are the keepers of the future. You hold the smallest of hands. Into your care you are trusted to nurture and care for the young. And for all of your every week heroics, your talents and skills go unsung. You wipe tears from the eyes of the injured. You rock babies brand new in your arms. You encourage the shy and unsure child. You make sure that they're safe from all harms. It is true you don't make any money and you don't get a whole lot of praise, but when one smiles, a child says, "I love you," you're reminded of how this job pays. And we appreciate your efforts in the nursery and your diligence, your faithfulness. Pastor Avery, if you wouldn't mind, if you'd just stick up your hand in the air. Miss Nancy, I think, was one that wasn't here this morning. We read off your names, but I'm not going to try to read those all again because I only had first names. And so I was trying to go off of first names, adding the last names as I went with it. And it was a rough one. Miss Rachel Hayworth, Miss Keisha there, Miss Rebecca Ramsey. There's a pouch there with a few more. Any others? Any others that I'm missing? Miss Peyton Cornett right there. So that's five of them. Can you remember all those five? AB, it's good to see you tonight. We've been praying for you, and it's good to see you here tonight. You'd be praying for him and his health if you would. As he's passing those out, I have a little paper joke, if you want to call it. Two-cow philosophy. You ready for this? The two-cow philosophy. I haven't read this before, have I? I think I read it maybe for the Senior Saints one time. Political philosophies explained in simple two-cow terms. All right? We'll start with the top one here. We'll preach it on this subject tonight. Socialism. What is socialism explained by cows? You have two cows. You keep one and give one to your neighbor. Communism. What is communism? Communism. You have two cows. The government takes them both and provides you with the milk. What is fascism? You have two cows. The government takes them and sells you the milk. Bureaucracy. You have two cows. The government takes them both, shoots one, milks the other one. Let me continue on. Pays you for the milk and then pours it down the drain. Capitalism. You have two cows, you sell one and buy a bull. Corporate. You have two cows, you sell one, force the other one to produce milk of four cows, and then act surprised that it drops dead. Democracy. Democracy. You have two cows, the government takes you to the point that you must sell, or taxes you to the point that you must sell them both in order to support a man in a foreign country who only has one cow, which was a gift from your government. And so there you go. That describes different philosophies we have here in America with two cows. And we'll kind of preach on that aspect tonight here from God's Word. God's Word ought to shape every part of our life. I'm a firm believer of that. I believe it ought to shape us spiritually, what we believe in spiritual issues. I also believe that it ought to shape us in social issues in the secular realm. It ought to shape what we believe. God has principles throughout His Word that when they're followed, they produce blessing. Whether it be an individual or whether it be a nation, when these principles are followed, God blesses as a result. God has His principles. He set up nature by these things called principles. And so nature follows these principles. So when we put these principles into action, it's natural that we're blessed as a result. And so whether social, political, spiritual, whether these principles are any one of those, there's things that God gives us that we ought to study God's Word and find out what they are. If I can encourage us in one aspect tonight, I know we're talking about this aspect of socialism, what does God say about the cow? But if I can encourage us in any realm to study God's Word when it comes to any issue. We're talking about one issue tonight, but let me encourage you, Christian, when it comes to issues, when it comes to different areas, get in God's Word and study it out. Find out what God says. Find out the principles that go to that. Figure out what God says so you can make an educated and spiritual decision on the matter. Don't just go by off of what the screen says. Too many times we're led astray because of that. Whether social or political issues arise, the Christian doesn't need to avoid these issues altogether. That's what happens a lot of times. Oh, it's political. I'm not getting involved. Why? Why? Because it's political. Don't get involved. Christians have developed this idea that they must stay silent and passive because it's political. If the Christian's voice is not heard, tell me, whose voice is heard? Everybody else's that's not a Christian. If righteousness is going to be heard, if the voice of righteousness is going to be heard, it's going to have to be heard from somebody that's trying to live righteously. And so the Christian has not been called to be passive. And I've taught you this from Scripture. I've shown you that the Christian has a duty to be a good citizen. And part of that duty is getting out there and vote, being active in the politics of the country and following these biblical principles, trying to see that righteous men are in positions of authority here in our country. I believe one of the reasons for the decay of our country is that good men have done nothing. We've remained silent for too long. Let me ask us tonight. Where was the Christian voice when abortion was uplifted and legalized? Why wasn't there a Christian movement that said, hey, we're not dealing with this, we're a Christian nation, we're not going to allow this? Where was it? Where was the Christian voice when the Bible and God were kicked out of the schools? Where was it? I don't know. I wasn't alive. Maybe there was a voice there. Maybe just not strong enough. Where was the voice when homosexual marriage was put? That's recent. I can tell you it wasn't there. Yes, we were speaking up a little bit, but where was the Christian voice in a Christian country to say, hey, we're not putting up with this. We're going to reverse this. We're going to get this done. Where were the Christians in office that were going to say, we're not putting up with this? You say they're not Christian enough in office. Whose problem is that? So what I'm trying to say is we can't put our head in the sand when it comes to political issues and social issues. Why don't talk politics? Well, show me where that's a biblical stance. I don't see where it's a biblical stance, to be honest with you. I think it's important that we know the issues. I believe it's important that we know where the Bible stands on the issues. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, study there. And that's something that we're missing in 2018, right? Study. We don't want to study. People don't want to study. But the Bible says, get in the Bible, get in the Word of God, and study it out so that you know how to divide the Word of God properly, and you have discernment on the issues. It's important that we do what we can then to support where the Bible stands. That's using our soapbox. Hey, I have a voice. There's people that I talk to. It's amazing the Christians that I talk to that have the wrong side of the issue when it comes to these matters. Biblically, it shows that. Hey, I have a voice. I can speak up. I don't have to remain silent just to keep some peace. I don't argue to argue, but I'm going to bring up the Bible point. Why? Because I have a responsibility to educate those around me. That's what God has called me to do. The popular idea of today in America, society, is socialism. I don't know if you've caught on to that, but that's big. Feel the burn, right? This past election, that was a big issue. It became heavy on my heart, I don't know, a number of months ago, as I began to talk to more and more, not just people on the street, but Christians, people that claim to be born-again Christians, that supported this idea of socialism, of the Bernie Sanders movement, of more than that, really the Marxist movement is what it is. And we'll look at that a little bit tonight. Can I say it's not the church's position to stay silent on this? I think really a lot of Christians, but pastors as well, got this wrong when they say, I'm just going to remain silent on the issue. How do God's people know if we remain silent? Somebody's got to speak up. You say, Pastor, why do we approach this issue? There's so much we could talk about in the Bible. We won't spend a year on talking about socialism. But I believe it's important in a day and age which we live where an issue comes up to address the issue so we know what the Bible says about it. Young people are flocking to this thing, this economic idea of socialism. It's the new big thing, the millennialists. I think probably primarily because they hear free. That always rings a bell with anybody, right? But did you know that 38% of Americans, according to the polls, 38%, that's over one-third of Americans, are favored towards socialism? I got to looking at the poll. I don't know if it's accurate. It's a poll. You know how polls are. But that got my antennas going. You mean a third of our country doesn't understand this idea of what socialism is and how it works and how it lines up with the Bible and where we came from as a country? Politicians like Bernie Sanders ran with a blatant socialistic platform, probably would have won the Democratic election nomination if it hadn't been for the Clintons' money. But to get as far as he did running on blatant socialism is a scary thing. Recently, I talked with a Christian man, and he told me, capitalism is broken. We must move on to socialism if we're going to make it as a country. And I stared at him, and to be honest with you, I wanted to keep the peace and just remain silent, but I couldn't any longer. He kept going on. I said, hold on, I got to say something. You don't know what you're talking about, brother. The view that socialism will solve all our problems is what's today. It's going to sound, if we just move, take from the rich and feed the poor, become everybody's Robin Hood, and everything will be perfect. The filthy rich people will no longer be filthy rich, the poor people will no longer be poor, and government will make sure everyone receives what is fair. Because the government has always been so wonderful at how they use their money, right? Look at the debt. What is socialism, you say tonight? Did we pray before we jumped into this? We better pray before we jump. Let's time out. Let's pray. Lord, I'd ask you, please help me. Lord, give me the words to say And Lord, I don't want personal issues to get involved. I want to stay biblical, Lord, tonight. And but Lord, it is a passionate thing. Anytime you get into something that is contradictory to the Bible, and Lord, I do want to have that passion and that boldness that you would have me to have. Lord, I'd ask that you'd give us a kind of hearts, not only to see this issue, but Lord, a motivation, a challenge to study God's Word about every issue in our life. Lord, a concern for our country, the direction that it's going. Lord, I'd ask that you please work in hearts as you see fit. I believe this is what you've laid on my heart, so I believe this is your will for tonight. I'd ask you to work as you see fit, Lord, in this area. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. And say, what is socialism, Pastor? I try to explain it through two cows. And the message tonight is, whose cow is it, God? Is it the government's cow? Is it our cow? What does God say about the cow? And so you say, what is socialism? I'll give you a definition that's an educated definition, all right? We'll see if we could catch this. A political and economic theory of social organization that advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole. Did you pick up on that? All right, rather than private individuals owning things, making things, distributing, the government owns it and makes sure it's distributed equally so everybody's fair. That's what it boils down to. If we could put it in the cow system once again. You have a cow, okay? You have a cow. You milk the cow. You sell the milk. What happens? You make a little bit of profit. You continue to sell milk. You make some profit until you can buy some more cows. All of a sudden, you got a herd of cows. You decide I can't milk them all by my own. And so I'm going to hire somebody to help milk cows. Before too long, you have such a big herd of cows that you're not milking cows any longer. You hired people to milk the cows for you. You're the owner of it. And you're still making a profit, and you're paying out what you deem fit to these people that are coming in milking your cows. And you form a successful business that is now supporting several families on that business that you made and that you own. You follow me? That's where we're at pretty much with capitalism. Socialism. What is socialism? The government takes over your cows. You no longer have the right to decide what you're going to do with your cows, what you're going to pay for the others that are milking your cows, how much you're going to charge for the milk, and what you're going to do with the profits afterwards. The government decides and now controls all that. Everyone makes the same. There's free health care for all, free education for all, subsidized housing for all, and everybody's happy. That boils down, if you get a mindset, I'm just trying to get you to grasp on to what is socialism. You say, Pastor, that sounds pretty good if everybody gets everything that they need. That's a pretty good setup. Socialism, though, views anyone that has worked hard to create a successful business and create wealth as evil. I don't know if you followed the message of the socialistic movement. It looks at those that have made something for themselves and where God has blessed their hard work, and they say they're evil. We need to take away from them and give it to somebody less fortunate than them. Their idea is every rich person is a greedy miser and their money needs to be taken away. We have to control their greed. You know where socialism stems from? We just sang, the lady sang that song tonight about how we ought to be thankful that we've been blessed. And that's where it boils down, to be honest with you, is a lack of thankfulness. So why in the end times is it such a big movement? And it's been throughout different nations, throughout different times. But why is it such a big thing today? Unthankfulness of people. There's a group in society that are unthankful for what they have. They look at people that have worked hard, and they see what they have, and they're jealous of what they have, and they say, I ought to have it too, whether I work hard or not. And that's the issue right there. Every rich person is greedy. The government will solve the problem of greed in people's hearts. They'll take over, and nobody will be greedy after the government gets done with putting what they have in place, because the government's not greedy, right? As of 2017, the base salary of the all rank and file members of the U.S. House and Senate was an average of $174,000 per year. I won't ask what you made this year, but tell me they're not greedy, okay? I'm not against somebody making a living. But we best be careful before we start pointing fingers at this person's greedy and that person's greedy. When we're going out of Congress as a public servant, a millionaire off of the taxpayer dollars. Best be careful. Benjamin Franklin, I thought, had it right when he proposed that maybe all those that are elected officials not be paid at all for office. I wonder who would be in office today. Maybe it would be actually people that want to serve. You say, hold on, I'm getting ahead. Socialism will see to it that rich people will not get too rich. Poor people will no longer be poor. Everyone will be equal. Let's socialism in a nutshell. You say, Pastor, this view is found in the Bible. Did you read it tonight? Acts chapter 2? We've discovered socialism in the Bible. This political view of economics. Did you see it? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's read it again tonight. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Look at this. "And all that believed were together. And they had all things common." They had all things common. They shared it all, right? That's socialism. That's communism, right? Verse 44, or 45, "And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Redistribution of wealth. Man, this is burning right here. "And they continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart." Everybody was happy as a result. Can I say, don't be deceived? The devil always uses a little bit of truth with a whole bunch of lie to deceive. That's what's going on. Many Christians are deceived by, one verse, one passage of Scripture, you take it out of context or you don't study it outright, and hey, look, this must be what the Bible's saying. This is what I have to hop onto and follow. And I'll show you at the end. By the time we conclude, you'll see why this is so dangerous. You say, "Pastor, what does it matter?" I'll show you at the end that it absolutely does matter, the path that we take, in a very scary way. This first church here in Jerusalem is not a model for socialism. Don't get it wrong. Don't be deceived tonight. It's not modeling socialism in a nation. In fact, there's several biblical principles that prove this. Let me give you four biblical principles, and we see them in this text here that stand in the way of socialism. We'll look at these tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the principle of Christian stewardship stands in the way of socialism. The principle of Christian stewardship stands in the way of socialism. What do you mean? Socialism is set up, and this will be some teaching, so hang with me here tonight. Socialism is set up in a sense that everything is placed into government's hands to manage and distribute equally. We'll take care of everybody's needs. We'll make sure that we're being a good steward of everybody's money, is what it boils down to be. Is that God's setup for stewardship? Absolutely not. You read God's word and you find out God's setup for stewardship teaches individual management of finances. Read through God's word. It's teaching that God gives to you and I. God gives us finances. He doesn't give it to the government and say, "Government, now distribute out. From the very beginning of time, God teaches from Genesis all the way to the end. He gives to the individual Christian. He says, "Okay, here's my money. Now, is tax part of what we give out?" Well, absolutely. We understand that. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's." And so part of how I manage is going to be a tax to the government. I'll get there in a little bit. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But I'm going to give back to God. I'm going to give to others, like we talked about last Sunday night, the three roles that I have with my money: to contribute, communicate, and then care for. I'm in charge. I'm responsible for how I'm going to manage that money. Why? Because I'm going to stand before Him one day for how I manage it. I'm going to give an account. The government is not going to stand in my place and give an account for me. No, you can't have that. I'm not going to have the President of the United States saying, God, I manage it for him in a good way. That's not how God set up stewardship. Socialism is government managing in the place of the individual. You don't know how to manage, so I'll manage. You don't know how to be rich, so we're going to take your money so you're not rich, and we'll distribute it where it needs to go. We'll communicate for you. That is not Bible. Scripture teaches clearly that God has given each individual what he has to manage over. And he'll give an account one day with what he did, with what he had. You know what socialism does? Socialism cuts out the individual. I'm sorry, that's a problem. God didn't have that set up where it's God, government, and person when it comes to stewardship. And government has tried to step in the place of man. Verse 45, look at it. The believers, the Bible says, had their individual possessions. And what did they do? They chose to sell those possessions. There was no government official saying, "Sell all your possessions, we're going to put it in a pile, and everybody go ahead and just pick out of it." Individually, they own their possessions. And they each individually, voluntarily decided, "I'm going to sell what I have to meet the needs of others involved." Totally different from socialism, a government saying, "Give because we're going to redistribute." You follow the difference there? Do you see it? One, you have government saying, "Give to me and we're going to manage." The other one, it was Christian individuals deciding how they were going to manage. They had their possessions and they said, "We're going to sell this and we're going to give to meet this person's need." Communicating. It was their choice. They were responsible for what they did with what God gave them, not the government. God never called for a middleman called government to interfere with how we use what God gave us. Spoke with a man and he said, rich people need to give to charity. They make so much, we ought to cap them. We ought to cap them where they're at. And they can only make so much and the rest goes to charity. Can I say it's good to give to charity? He said, that's what the Bible teaches. And it does. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says for the rich people to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So it's a Bible principle for those that are rich to communicate. The problem is, the Bible also tells us to give not grudgingly or of necessity. And the Bible talks about, if you read it actually, that portion is talking about their giving to Jerusalem, the church there in Jerusalem, the believers. It wasn't a government, hey, saying, yeah, you give me the dough and I'll make sure that you communicate. Yes, it was a biblical principle, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, but since when is it the government's job to enforce a person's good works? Tell me, when did it become government's job? Where is that in the Bible that it's government's job to make sure I enforce the good works of the Bible? Are they going to make sure I pray every night too? Are they going to make sure that I fast every once in a while? Well, they might if they get charge of this. I'm trying to show you that's out of their ballpark. It's out of their realm of control. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, he didn't give them that. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The government was instituted there for the purpose of keeping man in check when it comes to violence, not making sure to do good works. We've got to understand why government is there. We're going to go back to the Catholic Church in Rome if we want to play that role. We'll go ahead and have a church state that makes sure everybody does what the church thinks they ought to do from the Bible. If not, you're going to get thrown in jail. Well, that's the concept of socialism. You're going to give to the government to redistribute, and if you don't, you're going to get thrown in jail because you're not paying what you're supposed to pay. The same thing they did with the Catholic Church. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible says there, we will answer to God for how we steward. Amen? We'll answer to God. What is government trying to do in this matter of socialism? These politicians want to play God. You're not going to answer to God. You're going to answer for us for how you're going to manage your money. And that's a problem to me. That's a problem to when it comes to the route that I'm going to decide for the way I want our country to go. I want our country to be blessed. And that's against biblical principle there. I'm going to answer for God how I was a steward. The stewards of Matthew chapter 25, they gave account to who? The government? No, the Lord that gave them the money. Government didn't give me the money. I'm going to answer to God who gave me that money. Like I said, yes, a tax might run government, that's necessary, but a takeover to redistribute and manage the property of the individual, totally out of place. The setup of stewardship goes against the setup of socialism. Number two, second principle, the principle of personal ownership goes against socialism. The principle of personal ownership. You know what socialism teaches? It teaches social ownership. That means the community owns everything. The government owns everything. You know what God teaches? God's principle, if you look at God's word, is personal ownership. Why did God give us the eighth commandment? Anybody know what the eighth commandment is? Somebody. Thou shalt not steal. Hold on. If everything's government's, what does it matter? You know what God advocates and teaches? The fact that there is personal property. There is private ownership. If there's a commandment to thou shalt not steal, obviously somebody owns something. Something is theirs. It's private. God teaches that an individual has private ownership. What an individual has belongs to that individual, whether it be property, whether it be possessions, whether it be a business. Back in the day, it was livestock for them. What they had was what they owned. Throughout Scripture, God gives principles that deal with private property rights. Read through Scripture, you see it time and time again. God's command is here, not take private property of another individual. Whether it be you, whether it be me, whether it be the federal government, he says that's private property, keep your hands off. God teaches that an individual owns what he has, not the community or government. Acts chapter 2, this is what the group of believers who voluntarily shared what they had for each other, that's what it was. Did you see verse number 45? It says, and they sold whose possessions? Theirs possessions and their goods. It was not government confiscation and redistribution. It was already what they had worked hard for, what was theirs. It was private property, and they made a decision, I'm going to sell and give. One of the keys to our giving, give not grudgingly or necessity, a little bit different from the government taking it out of our hands, huh? Personal ownership, supported by Scripture, flies in the face of socialism. Number three, are you with me still tonight? Am I keeping you? Number three, the principle of reward for labor. The principle of reward for labor. I like this one. God is very, very big throughout the Word of God that He rewards for labor. And He doesn't put a cap on our rewards. Hey, Christian, think about it. I don't have a cap on how many rewards I can earn in heaven. Oh, no, only one crown apiece, Christian. Pick which crown. Make sure it's a good one. I don't ever see that in the Bible. I don't know how many you can earn. He didn't say. But He speaks of rewards in heaven. And throughout God's Word, you don't see where God caps how much work I can do based on how much reward I can have. How did these Christians in Acts chapter 2 get what they had? They worked for it. They worked for it. Throughout the Bible is a principle. It's sowing and reaping. It's laboring and receiving because of the labor. 1 Corinthians, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Reward for your labor. When you work hard, you have something to show for it. If you don't work hard, you don't have anything to show for it. That's why a lot of our country doesn't have anything to show for it. They haven't worked hard. You say, do you feel bad for them, Pastor? No. If they're going to lay on the couch and be lazy and watch TV all day, I don't feel bad for them. I really don't. You say, Pastor, you're heartless. Read through the Bible. Study out the principles there. God never set up welfare. It wasn't God's principle there. There's a reward for labor. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And I understand he's dealing with more or less soul winning here as the interpretation. But the application is applied. It says, and every man shall receive of what? His own reward, according to, help me out, his own labor. He says, how you work is going to be how you're rewarded. You're not rewarded for somebody else's labor. You're not limited to your reward. As much as you want to work, I'll reward you for it. How hard you work decides how well you're rewarded. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. Socialism. It's not fair that the CEO of McDonald's is making more than the guy flipping burgers. CEO, man, he's a millionaire. The guy flipping burgers, he can barely make it. That's not fair. And so we got to switch things around to make it fair. Let's cut the owner's profits and let's go ahead and give those profits to the guy flipping burgers. Hold on a second. How hard did he work? Because you have a CEO who's worked his whole life to get to where he's at. You have a business owner that started from scratch and he decided to roll up the sleeves and get busy in the work and every day, day and night, he's working, he's trying to build something. Finally, he builds something. He's got employees working for him and all of a sudden, he's got something going on and everybody wants to point and say, hey, that guy, he's a filthy, evil man because he has money. And his employees aren't making a whole lot. Hold on a second. His employees didn't start from scratch. His employees ought to be thankful that they're even employed. And they had the freedom to choose to work there or not. If they don't like it, they could put in their new 2 weeks and go on to the next guy and find some job that they like. No, the government's got to step in and make sure that everybody's equal. No. You're blessed according to your labor. Young people, if you go out and work hard, God will bless your hard work. If you go out and be lazy and sit on the couch, guess what? God's not going to bless your hard work and you'll have nothing except for the welfare check coming in. So decide, I'm going to get out there and work hard. God never said to the Christian, be lazy. He said the opposite. He wants the Christian to have a work ethic. Understand this matter. Don't expect everything to come from the government. Well, I'll just be taken care of. No. Hard work and labor is what made that businessman successful. Biblical principle says a plumber can be as rich as he wants based on the work that he wants to put in, as long as it's an honest work, and he does it biblically. Socialism says the plumber should be capped at a certain amount and the rest given to the less fortunate. I don't see it in biblical principle. Show it to me. I can't find it. I see where hard work produces reward. God is a creator. He understands his creation. He understands you and I. Something about you and I, there's something inside of us. When there's that carrot on the stick in front of us, we push hard to try to get the carrot on the stick. when there's reward put out in front of us, we go after the... It's called incentive. Anybody ever have incentives at their work? Yeah, you know what incentives are. They throw things out at you to get you to work harder. That's not a bad thing. God understands that. And that's why he says there's reward for hard work. What does socialism want to do? Take away the incentive. Take away the fact that you could be successful. At a certain point, we're just going to stop you and cut you off. Tell me, how long is that going to last where God decides, I'm going to work my tail off to build something to let the government take it away? How long does that exist for? Tell me the new things that'll come up with. The inventors will try to invent, and the businessman will try to put in place and produce a big corporation. Tell me the new innovations that will come as a result. No, I guarantee you, everybody will drop to the bottom. I'll put in my work for how much I need to do in order to get what I need to get, and then I'm done. I'm clocking out. Because man is just like that. You say, but man ought to just work his hardest regardless. Let's be honest, we're all sinners. If you have no incentive and no reason for work, how hard are you going to work? Say, Pastor, but why are you in the ministry? Hey, let's be honest. There's some reward for serving Christ. Hey, I'm serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not out without reward. There's an eternal reward attached to it, but nonetheless, there is still reward. You see how God set that principle up? And it's no different down here on this earth. There's got to be some reward. Denmark. Everybody holds up Denmark as this socialistic idol there. This is how it's done. 5.6 million people. Guess how many are dependent on the government? 3.8 million. More than half are dependent on the government to live day by day. Successful socialism. Is that what you want? Depend on the government for yourself? Is that what the Bible says? Depend on government to care for your family? Scripture states that everyone should not receive the same, but should receive according to their work. Oh, this flies in the face of those socialists as well. Look at Matthew chapter 25. I love this one. Matthew chapter 25. I don't know if you're catching on. Maybe you're just mad because you like this idea. But don't let me turn you off. Look at the Bible at least, all right? I don't want to have a bad approach to this. I need to try to keep that, you know, Christian, holy, spiritual approach. This is Bible here. But look at what God says. And if you have any ounce of socialistic blood, this will rub you the wrong way. All right, Matthew chapter 25. You remember the stewards there? All right, stewards all got one talent, right? One went out, worked hard, and he gained 10. One went out, worked hard, he gained 5. One went and buried it in the ground. He did what he needed to do, and that was it. He saved what he had and brought it back. And what did God do for him? Look at verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. Look at this. And he shall have what? Abundance. No, that's evil. Take it away. Take it away. No. The Bible says the guy that's worked hard, in fact, take away the guy that's slack and take away, give it to the guy that worked hard. You know what? Government doesn't have to do that either. God takes care of that. The guy that wants to waste away, you know what God does? God takes it away. Read through Proverbs. And he gives it to the guy that's going to be productive. Why? Because he wants what he has to be productive. So why don't I have anything? Sometimes it's because we're not productive with anything. It goes on to say, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. No, we need to redistribute. He only had one. Let's take away from the guy that had 10. So it's kind of even again. That's how it's supposed to work. No, reward for labor. This guy worked. God's economy flies in the face of socialism. Well, it's not fair because he didn't have anything. According to God, there's a reward for labor. And I got to understand that principle. Number four. The principle of work to eat. My dad would describe it in our house as no worky, no eaty. It'd be time for work time. Dad, I don't want to. No worky, no eaty. You're not going to be at the dinner table tonight if you don't get up and get busy. It's a principle of God's. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Society believes everyone has rights. They're called entitlements. We're entitled to at least eat something, right? That's why we have food stamps. We're entitled to health care. Free health care, right? We should. We're entitled to a free education now. Or at least that's what they're pushing for. We have all kinds of entitlements. And society says, we're entitled to these things because we're Americans and we're prosperous and everybody ought to have these. But you know what the Bible says? If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't get out there and do your work, you can't expect to have the result of your work. The Bible teaches a freedom to go out, to work, to make a living, and then provide for yourself. The Bible does not teach freedom to be a sluggard and then live off others. It's that plain and simple. Now, I know what's going through your mind, but Pastor, what about those that can't? Now, pause a second. Put that thought away. We'll get back to it, okay? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. You know what God says about the sluggard? I don't feel sorry for him. He hath nothing, and I go on my way because he doesn't want to work. It's plain black and white. Look it up in your Bibles. Proverbs 13, verse 4. If you are not going to work hard, you're going to be in want. Socialist government tries to reverse this rule, stating that everyone has these entitlements. Nobody should go without. And I don't find Scripture to support that. It is always an individual, voluntary helping of other individuals. You say, Pastor, what about those people that can't help? Here's where the problem of government, once again, overstepping their boundaries, comes into place. Whose job is it to take care of those less fortunate? You know, a guy's crippled. He can't work. And I won't go there. I'll leave that for another day. You know, somebody runs on hard times. They need help. What happens? The Bible says that's what the church is there for. Read Acts chapter 2. What were they doing? They were making sure each other weren't in want. Government has taken over the very church's job. You never read in the Bible where it's government's job to care for the needs of those in want. But I do read where the Bible says to communicate. Now, once again, it's not the pastor getting up saying everybody's going to give today. Give 20% of your income to help the need of others. No, it's voluntary. I give because I see somebody in need and I move with compassion and I act upon it. It's not the government's job. Say, well, the church isn't doing their job. Well, most of that is because the government has taken over that job. They're taking care of all the different things with their social programs. You can go back to Franklin Roosevelt and see the enormous increase in the social programs. This is where welfare came into place. Came from a right motive, but a wrong way of doing things. Welfare became the beginning of socialism. The government providing for the needs. Once again, this has never been the job. Look at Acts chapter 2. It says they were providing for the needs of each other. It was in the church. And it wasn't a provision for the sluggard. It wasn't for the guy that said, I don't want to do anything. That's why Paul was speaking to the church. He says, hey, if there's a sluggard in the church, let him starve. Why? Because I want him working. And that'll get him out working. I don't mean to be heartless or cruel tonight, but that's just what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2, get this now, is a private application of charity, not socialism. And there's a difference between the two. God calls for charity, yes, but a private charity, voluntary, not socialism. Which is what God has called for us to do, this matter of charity. Privately and voluntarily give of what we have to meet the needs of others. So whose cow is it, God? God says, I gave the cow to the individual to manage and to find profit from, not the government. Whose cow is it? According to the Bible, the principles that I see from God's Word, it's the individual's cow. The truth is, get this, every economic and political system will eventually collapse when the morals no longer exist. Whether it be capitalism or any other form that you want to put into place, when there's no morals, it won't last. It won't. We could stay with capitalism, but as long as we depart from God, our country will not last. But you say, what does it matter? I'm done this evening, but let me make this statement. What does it matter? What does it matter if the government owns all the cows? I live off the government. Who cares? Does it really matter? If you go against biblical principle, let me say, first of all, you end up in poverty. I have a responsibility to care for my family. Go ahead, look at the results. Look at Russia. Look at China. Look at North Korea. Look at Cambodia. Tell me where any of these things have worked. Tell me where socialism, eventually communism, has come into place and has worked. Try to care for your family under these situations. Talk to my relatives that came out of Poland under socialistic Russia, Soviet Russia, communist. Tell me how it was trying to provide for your family. Talk about hard work, trying to scrape through things and make it. Those people lived hard lives. Why? Because it doesn't work. Marx stated that socialism is a transitional state between the overthrow of capitalism and the realization of communism. I had a man state that to me. He said, The reason we need to move to socialism is because capitalism is broken, and eventually we'll have to move to communism. Now, let me make a link here. This is where it hits home. Communism is where government is in complete control. So you want to take that step to socialism, you know what next is? Communism. Now look at the socialistic and communistic countries and their relation to the freedom, to religion, and their spiritual health. Look at how they're thriving spiritually, Christian. Tell me that the churches are growing. Tell me people are enthused with the Lord. Tell me it's thriving spiritually. You can't see it. When communism came into Russia, what do you have under communistic Russia? You have underground churches. You had churches that couldn't be exposed because they would be in prison. You have people saying, hey, you can't preach what you want to preach. You have pastors being in prison. You have the KGB rounding up all the Bibles, trying to burn them to rid the Bible out of the country. That's what communism does with religion and faith. China under communism. Currently, you cannot openly witness for Christ. Churches and missionaries are not allowed in the country. They're illegal. Recently, our missionary Ken Lallman was kicked out of the country. They found out he's a missionary. We don't want him here. How does faith survive like that? How does it spread like that? North Korea, Cambodia, no different. Spiritually, these countries are dead. Look at the socialistic countries. They're not far from it. They're on that same trend. Even more than that, this political movement is anti-God. You say, what does it matter whose cow it is? The issue really is not the cow. The issue is God. And you cannot separate the fact that this matter of socialism and this anti-God movement go hand in hand. Do you think there's any coincidence between the progress of socialism and communism and how the rejection of God goes hand in hand? You think there's any coincidence between the fact that Russia became socialistic and then communistic and they kicked out God completely and tried to destroy the Bible? And the same is true with every other country. Communism, Marx made this statement, get this. Communism begins where atheism begins. Wow, what a strong statement. Well, it's socialism. It's just everybody making sure that their fair share is had. No, it is not just that. Wake up, Christian. Don't be deceived. Wake up to reality. Study the issue and understand this isn't just this matter of, man, do I own the cow or does the government own the cow? This is a matter of what path are we on and where is America going to be in 20 years? What freedoms are you going to have for your religion in 20 years? Marx, the founder of this cult and this political movement, very well said that communism begins where atheism begins. It goes hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You get the Bernie Sanders movement. Study out these guys. Study out Bernie Sanders and what he believes. I read an article on Bernie Sanders, advertisement for Bernie Sanders last year. You know the statement that he made? He said, we must destroy any speech that goes against the homosexual movement. Tell me what that means, Christian. That means the preacher is going to be shut up in jail for preaching against homosexual marriages. Is that the route you want to go? Well, I want free tuition. That sounds so good. Rob from the rich to feed the poor. That sounds so good. It's Robin Hood. It must be scriptural. No, Christian. This is an anti-God movement. Wake up, lift the blinders off your head, and understand the real issue. This movement is built on atheism and humanism. Man will fix the ills. Man has never fixed the ills, and man will never fix the ills of greed or anything else. Christ has to fix those. And if it's going to be solved, I'm going to have to be a soul winner, not going to socialism to fix the ills of people. It's Christ. And that's the issue, is whether or not we want Christ in our country. So that's a far reach. I don't see it from Scripture being a far reach. That's what it boils down to. You study out the issue, and you realize it's not a money issue, it's a God issue. It's important which route we head down, and which political road we take. Why? Because in 20 years, it's going to shape our country. 20 years, you let socialism come into play, I wouldn't be surprised we're not able to witness anymore out in the street. Look at the ones supporting socialism. Look at what they're trying to do. Tell me that's not their game plan. You can't. A preacher won't be able to preach against sin behind the pulpit. The fundamental churches will need to be underground for sake of persecution. The true Christianity will be persecuted. Christians will be behind bars. And that's how America will be if you want your way. Study it out, Christian. And study the lives of those promoting this. Don't be ignorant of the times or the issues. We need to have discernment to see down the road of the path in front of us. Everything's not always what it appears to be. Don't be a bandwagon person. Just jump on it because everybody's going that route because it sounds good. You say, well, what do I do? So I see that's not the path. What do? I vote right, I try to educate, and I pray. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I end with this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So much is done through prayer. Pray for your country. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your community. Pray that people would return to Christ and be a voice for righteousness. Hey, Christian, don't just decide, hey, issues don't matter. Study out the issues. What does God say about the issues in my life? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I'd ask you to please bless. Lord, I'd be honest with you as far as invitation.